Well, this month across Ireland, including here in Colin Glen, people have been thinking about the story of Patrick. And you can read about that, and you can watch bits of a film on his about his life on the website patrickstory.ie. I'm sure that's been mentioned more than once. It's well worth a wee visit. It's good stuff there. The title for the evening that I've been given is Where Do I Belong? And I wonder, was that a question Patrick might have asked himself? Did he belong across the water where he was born and raised? Did he belong in France, where some say he trained in the service of God? Did he belong here in Ireland, where he experienced such a degree of suffering, but to which he felt God called him? This is what he said about himself in a letter to the soldiers of someone called Caroticus. I think that's how you say his name. I live as an alien among non-Roman peoples, an exile on account of the love of God. The truth of Christ stimulates me for love of neighbours and children. For these I have given up my homeland and my parents and my very life to death. I live for my God, to teach these peoples, even if I am despised by some. If you asked Patrick, where do you belong? He would have said, well, I belong where God has called me, and that's here in Ireland. But where do you belong? That's a good question, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself a similar question to that. Like many Irish people in the 80s, I found myself across the water. You can know by the looking at me, I wasn't on a building site. I was there to study. Did I belong there? Should I stay? Many of my contemporaries did. The 80s was a bad place here. People wanted to get out, and you know, maybe it was good to stay there, maybe start a new life like lots of other people did. Or should I come back? This is where my people were. Should I come back here? I wonder if my children asked themselves, where do I belong? Two of them were born in Belfast. All three of them were reared down south. Two live in Scotland. One went to Russia, but is now in County Tyrone. Where do they belong? But there's something very deep within us that we feel that really matters. That question, where do I belong, really matters. Think of all the old Irish songs of emigration. They're always casting a wistful eye back to the old country, the mountains of Mourne, the green glens of Antrim, or the homes of Donegal, etc., etc., etc. They all basically follow the same theme. The singer lives in England, America, somewhere else, but their heart is always like the green glens of Antrim, calling them home. My passport said I was born in Lisburn. I never lived there. My parents now live in Scotland. So if I belong where my people belong, I belong in Scotland or not here. It's all a bit confusing. Elaine and I live in West Belfast. Is this now where we belong? Well, finding the answer to where I or you belong is not as straightforward as you might think on the basis of all of that, is it? And that's before we begin to ask the most important question. In spiritual terms, where do I belong spiritually? Patrick came to Ireland to bring the message of good news. The message was good news. Why? Because it declared that through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, our sin was dealt with once and for all, free through the blood of Christ. The burdens of our guilt and shame that crush us, which we can't carry, which we're helpless to lift from our shoulders, are transferred to him at the cross and borne away by him. He had no sin, that we who were full of sin would be set free, forgiven, and raised to a new life by the power of the resurrection. That is brilliant good news. And the Bible pictures that in such stark contrasts. It's like going from darkness to light. It's like being lost and being found. It's being as if you were excluded and on the outside, and now welcomed and included on the inside. And the most striking contrast of all, of course, it's being raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. A new beginning, which is, the Bible pictures as being born again into a whole new life. And it is a whole new life. And that brings us into a whole new family. Where do I belong now if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, I belong wherever I live, wherever my address is, I belong with those who are now my sisters and brothers in the family of faith where God is the Father. Now, that's the subject that's been given to me this evening, to think about this new family. The Bible calls it the church. And how within it, God blesses us and helps us grow to maturity together with all of our spiritual siblings with whom we belong forever. As I say, on a Thursday night, on Chunlin, down the road there, we're reading through the letter of the Ephesians, perhaps the single most important book on the church in the New Testament. And I want to guide our thoughts with a few verses from it this evening. Specifically, I want to read from Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. Just to give you the context of it, earlier in the chapter, Paul is writing, describing how formerly they didn't belong to God, and they lived in hostility to him and to one another. But now they had a new relationship with God, and therefore also with one another. So even if they'd been enemies before, they were now united in love as one people, one family. That's where we pick up this reading in chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, because of all of that, he says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I just want to focus on two pictures that emerge out of that. The picture of a family, God's household, a family, and the picture of a building. And there's quite a lot about building in there as we think about the church. Now, before we come to that, I think it's only fair and right at the beginning to say this: like natural families, the supernatural family of the church can be a bit dysfunctional. And you may not have had happy experiences at the hands of your own family or at the hands of a church family to which you used to belong. So I'm sorry for that. I wish I could change it. I can't, but those things are wrong and cannot be defended. And I'm not here to defend anything like that. However, just because we're aware of dysfunctional natural or supernatural families, it doesn't mean that either our natural human family or the family of the church should be rejected. For both are given us by God in the Bible. What we need to do is to learn from the Bible, God's word, how it is that human families and spiritual families should operate. When we read here, we should live it out there in our natural family and in our supernatural family. So we're not throwing the ideas out. We're just saying, Lord, we may have got it wrong, probably have got it wrong. Show us what we should do. So we want to let the Bible shape our thinking about the supernatural family of God, the church, and what God means for us to experience through it. So in Ephesians 2:19, Paul says that those who are in Christ by faith are made members of his household, members of his family. Now, what does that mean? It means you're no longer alone. It means you're no longer alone. You're placed in and made part of a large group of people where you belong. In developed nations like Ireland, it is said that loneliness is a bigger killer than diabetes, and that's saying something. There's an almost epidemic scale of diabetic diagnosis. Being alone isn't great fun. I remember my first night across the water. I felt very, very far away. No cheap flights in those days. It seemed to take weeks and months almost to get there. It was just one day, but it seemed like a long time. I was very far away, unsure where I was, where anything was. I had very little money and I had no food. And the only people I knew were those I went over on the boat with in the morning. Here I was in a city, home to hundreds of thousands of people, but it wasn't my home. And I felt very, very alone. I couldn't say I felt I belonged there. It was the most miserable night of my life. It's etched in my memory as the most miserable night of my life. However, things began to change the very next day. The very next day. Because I went to church. And there I was among people who gave me a welcome. They even invited me home for dinner, and I had no money and no food. It was the best thing out. And I felt surrounded by the love of God, demonstrated by the people of God. I had people to whom I belonged. And for the whole time I lived there, it was my family. And we're still in touch with many of those people today, over 40 years later. Those who are in Christ are part of his family. They belong together. You are not alone because you belong to one another as brothers and sisters in a natural family, so in the family of the church. In the church family, you're no longer alone. Second thing about that picture of the family is it's where people learn life lessons. Now, we've got two granddaughters. How could you have granddaughters? You don't look old enough for that. I'll say it for you, okay? I have two granddaughters, and they get on very, very well. The youngest has just learned to walk. She now has a capacity to go over and see what her big sister is doing, and perhaps to want to join in with that toy or that book and have a wee go at it herself. Now, we don't know how that's going to go, but inevitably it won't always go well. It's in families that we learn how to relate to one another, how to share, how to respect boundaries. This is my space, that's my toy, keep away. It's where we learn to speak and when we learn not to speak. It's where we gain our first insights into other people and how to relate to them. It's here in the family we experience love and learn how to show love to other people. Now, those are lessons we can't easily learn on our own. We need others around us to interact with. How will I know how to speak to someone if I never have anybody to speak to? How will I know to understand what somebody says if I haven't anybody to say anything to me? So later in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, it's only together with all God's people that we gain the insight into how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. Couldn't do that on our own. It's one of the reasons God gives us his family, the church, that our experiences of the dimensions of God's love will be expanded. I see more and more and more of it because I experience more and more and more of it with my spiritual siblings. And there's another way the family of God is good, a good gift of God for us. Later in Ephesians, Paul uses the picture of the church as a body. And a healthy body is one where every member shares in its well-being and where it all works together to strengthen and grow the whole body. It's like that in a family too. Families are healthy and strong where each member works together for the good of others. Things become dysfunctional and the family unit or the body is weakened where somebody in the family decides it's the job of everybody else in the family to dance attendance on me and my needs. I control the TV controller. I have my feet up on the table. I demand the crisps and the Coke or whatever it is to come in and be set beside me. It's your job to look after me. That's a recipe for family conflict sooner or later, probably sooner rather than later. However, it need not be, and it should be, not like that in God's family. When every person serves each other out of love, what do they find? Everybody benefits. Everybody grows, and they grow stronger in love and kindness. If you receive kindness, you're much more likely to show it. Like you're driving up the road there, and somebody lets you out. 9 times out of 10, you'll let the next person that's stuck in the road out. If nobody lets you out, you just keep on going. And you're like, I'm not going to let anybody out. Didn't let me out. But when you have that sense of, yeah, someone has done, well, I'll respond. And you build a virtuous circle. So the body builds itself up. That capacity for mutual growth and strength and love increases when we do it together. So the picture of the church as a family gives us access to many blessings. We're not alone. We learn lessons we couldn't learn any other way. And we grow stronger as we grow together. So let's look at the second picture. Second picture in verses 20 to 22 is of a building, and specifically a temple. Now, all good buildings begin with good foundations. That's a given, isn't it? Or else they're not going to last very long. Paul says here that the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. Now, by that he means what the apostles and prophets taught. He brings that out in chapter 4, verse 11. It is their teaching that we base our hope in. And we know that because of what he also writes in 1 Corinthians 3. Let me just read two verses there. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says that there's the foundation of the prophets and apostles, and then the only foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, what's going on here? Is the Bible saying two different things? Sometimes you get something like that comes up in the Bible, and they are. There's a problem with the Bible. No. Stop. The one thing you're absolutely certain of, the Bible will not contradict itself, because it's God's word, and God doesn't speak out of two sides of his mouth at the same time. It's the one truth. So when we read those two things, how do we put them together? How do we understand what's being said? Well, Jesus Christ, his person and his work, is the foundation of the church. That's it. That's clear. But Paul, his fellow apostles and prophets, were laying that foundation in the hearts and minds of God's people. It's almost like, you know, there's a carpet that someone has made, but it has to be laid out. It has to be brought into the experience of people and their lives. So that the apostles and the prophets weren't creating the foundation. They were putting the foundation in place in the hearts and minds of the people who heard what they said. And as everything is built on Jesus and the truth that's taught about him, the church as a building can be established. So two things about the church built on this gospel foundation of Jesus Christ. The first is that it's a place of safety. The church should be a place of safety. Now, we know the story of the three little pigs. It's not in the Bible, but I think you've probably heard it. Okay, one, a house of straw, another, a house of sticks, one, a house of bricks. When a big bad wolf comes for dinner, he huffs and he puffs and he makes short work of the first two houses. He gets nowhere with the third one. He's blue in the face and the house still stands. Inside the four solid walls of bricks, the last little pig is safe and secure, no matter how hard the big bad wolf blows from the outside. Now, the church isn't a building, it's people, but we can compare it to a building. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and it's built in line with the teaching of the gospel. And when it is built and strong, it becomes a place of refuge and safety for those who belong to it, because it's our home. I don't know if you've ever been homeless or you've known anybody who's been homeless. It's a terrible position to be in. Really, really bad. You wouldn't wish it on your worst enemy. Many people who have refugees, of course, have experienced it over and over again, homeless in this country and that country and another country. But here in our own country, go down the centre of town any night, breaks your heart to see people in that situation. The Church of Jesus Christ is where God's people should be able to say, I've got a home here. It's a refuge for me because there are people here who care for me. Here, I'll find a rest for my soul. That's a great thing to say, this is home. Paul goes on to expand. He says, I'm not just talking about any old building. I'm talking about a temple. What's he want us to learn from that? Well, the main point seems clear in verse 22. A temple is a place where God dwells or lives by his spirit. In the ancient world, temples had different uses. It's a place of sacrifice, a focus for religious life. But behind all of that was this key thing. It was the place where heaven and earth met. That's where they met. If you wanted to connect with heaven and you lived here on earth, the place to go was the temple. And so in the Old Testament, the heart of the temple in Jerusalem was the Holy of Holies. And that's where the special room in the temple, no one else went in there except the priest once a year. But God's Spirit would appear above the Ark of the Covenant in this particular cloud that was called the Shekinah glory of God. People went to temples to meet with God. Where do people go to meet with God now? Well, they go wherever there's a group of people gathered around the gospel, founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's there that God says, I am particularly pleased to dwell, just as in the Old Testament temple. Now, of course, we can meet with God individually anywhere, top of a mountain and all that sort of stuff. And each believer is, in a sense, a temple of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible sees it much bigger than that. It's not just me that's the center of everything, but me as part of something greater. We talk here about the Holy Spirit being, the temple being built of perhaps individual bricks till it becomes a great building. It's one thing to be a brick lying in the corner of the building site. It's another to be in a great building and say to yourself, wow, I'm part of something much bigger, much stronger, much more significant than if I just stayed on my own some. Or think of hundreds of thousands of supporters attending a sporting occasion. I was coming up the Donegal Road on Sunday and all the Cliftonville men were outside the Rock Bar. I thought, what is all this about? I have no idea. And I didn't realise there was a cup final on. But they were all very happy, let's say. And they were even happier when the game was over. Singing, cheering, celebrating together. Now, you could watch the match at home on TV. You know, grand. But it's not the same, is it? It's much more memorable, much more stirring to be in the ground cheering with others who cheer you on in this great thing. It's one of the reasons God's given us the church. Psalm 133 says how good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. There God commands his blessing. There's a special blessing that God gives when his people gather. And he promises to do us good. That's somewhere I want to belong. And you can belong to it too. Where do I belong? Well, I know where I'd like to belong. In a family where I'm not alone, where I can learn alongside others, and where we grow stronger as we grow together. And then in a building, a place of safety and refuge for my soul, and a temple where I can meet with God along with others who are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Where are we going to find that? Rachel was saying, it was a girl on the video was saying, you know, this is an unusual thing in the world. You don't find this many places. Will you find it in a church based on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his gospel? And he invites us to belong to him and to belong to each other in it. And if that's something you're interested in, then I encourage you, pursue and follow that through.